And I've been forced to exercise a lot of self-discipline because of this word study. There are subjects here. I was thinking of the time where I did the third chapter and into the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians in weeks. And I can't do that, though I would like to, because I'm not, it will take away the emphasis of this word. And we begin with a number of places where this katargeo is used related to the law, and here it is related to the law and its glory. The law has its own kind of glory. And it does. It has a glory. And what we have is better and it's more glorious. And so what Paul does, he goes and takes us to what would be considered by some an obscure passage in the book of Exodus that is there in an unusual location because it doesn't happen to occur right at Exodus 20 where the 10 words are given or the 10 commandments. And so when we come to this section, the law has been brought. Moses has come back with the law. And when he comes down, having been up in the mountain for 40 days, interesting, that's not exactly the best way to diet. And if God hadn't sustained him, he'd have been dead. Not because of lack of food, but because of lack of water. And he was up on Mount Sinai, and he comes down, and it's kind of funny that he comes down the mountain, and Israel sees the light. Well, did they see the light? They saw the light, but they couldn't take it. And he comes down, and he puts a veil on his face. And you may wonder how veil is spelled. It's spelled V-A-I-L, as in Colorado. It's spelled V-E-I-L, as in modern English. And so both of them are right, only the veil Colorado term is the old English veil, with something that came down over the head, down around his head, to obscure the shining light of the glory that had caught on to him, or he had absorbed it from having been with God. And so what happens, Paul picks up with a description of the fact that the law really did have a veil. You have 3 million people sitting down below the mountain, and they're blinded by this light. They're overwhelmed. As they stand around, I can just about hear the conversations. An interesting Welsh preacher was the one-eyed Christmas Evans. He had two eyes to start with, and he had been assaulted because of his preaching, and they ended up putting one of his eyes out. And they didn't have a good prosthetics in those days. And so I guess he was considered to be a very ugly preacher because it wasn't his eye was dangling out. He couldn't see out of it. But when he would start preaching, he could come up with picture language that you wouldn't believe. And I can just about see him preaching on Moses coming down from Sinai. And he would have everybody involved in all of the circumstances, the parents, the kids, the elders, those anybody that was there, and he would do something like that. And I thought, you know, and people would love the way he preached. They loved his word pictures. And I used to read what I could get in my hands on of his sermons. And I didn't listen to him just because he was a Baptist. He was of the era where the people named their kids in funny ways, and they named him his given name, the Christmas Evans. A guy, a contemporary of his day, and another preacher, was named Praise God Barebones, and another Baptist preacher. So I think I'm glad I'm living for names here rather than there. It's interesting, some of the name given. But anyway, we come to the law, and the law is seen as a ministration or ministry of death. It had a glory. And it's interesting, the prepositions, and it's hard for me not to spend a lot of time on detail in this, because in verse 7, let me read it again. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so the sons of Israel, and I'm going to read it that way, the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his face. Countenance meant face. Prosopo, it's the word for face. And so his face was bright, and it says, that bowled him over. That was a very bright light in his face, but it was something that was going to go away. It was not permanent glory. It's interesting, Paul essentially says that. He says, they're not going to even be able to grasp anything of any glory that was in the law, which had some glory, until they change their relationship to Jehovah. And so all they could look forward to under law was death. And when it talks about the law ministered death, it involved the fact that they were spiritually separated from God, and they should have known it even with the 10 words. But they always said, well, we can do it. We're gonna do it. Oh, we slipped a little once in a while, but we're still going to please God by keeping the 10 commandments. And it was really not true that they could do that. And they understood it after a while. They proverbially broke the elements of the law. And they thought at the beginning it was easy. And they found out it was not easy to keep it, but it was easy to break it. And so you had ease in both sides with it. And so, but that ministry of condemnation had glory. The law was designed to curb the sin nature. Hello? I have company. Can you see him? Yep, there he landed. If you want to know, he was watching. He has 8 eyes. Does that make a sense to the sermon? I'm not going to get too close because I don't want to get distracted. He has 8 eyes. Often they're blue. Now, that didn't edify anybody, did it? I mean, he's one of the critters that can look 8 directions at once. And if you had a little bit bigger one than that, and I used to play with, I had some pets in my study, and those spiders. That's those little jumpers, those jumping spiders. And I would play games. I had a couple of them that I did that with. They get on my computer screen, and I take my cursor, and they would chase the cursor. So I play with them. They never jumped at the cursor, but they chased it. So just rather interesting. So that's what happens when you come and interrupt. Okay. He decided he wanted a better sheet for the message. And then, so, anyway. Okay. But the law was a condemnation event. The law should have condemned more because it needed to be enforced. And in my reading the last 2 weeks, I heard somebody say it was Noah Webster said law without punishment is good advice. And I read that it was not Noah, it was Daniel. Now, I don't know who's right. That Daniel Webster said that was attributed, and I couldn't, I tried to find that. I thought somebody would give me a good, credible quote. Makes no difference whether it was Daniel or Noah. It's still true. The law, without punishment, is just good advice. Look at it today. It's worse than ever. And so what happens, this ministry of condemnation has been abolished. The glory of grace, this ministration of the Spirit, which was in glory, it exceeds in glory. It goes beyond the glory of the law any day. Super exceeds. How do we compare with the matter of glory? With a pinpoint of light versus a supernova. It's so amazing that the glory that we have in grace does not begin to compare. And it remains in glory. In chapter 3, verse 11, over the page, it says, "For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." When the law was taken away, what remains is much, much more glorious. There's a greater glory. You don't want second-rate glory, do you? A lot of Christians want second-rate glory. And that's because they do not understand the fact that glory is God's opinion of who he is and how it works. And they could never attain unto it by law. We can attain to it by grace. If you want to glorify God, you can try all day long and try to do it by legal means, and you'll fail every time. But if you let God do it, he's going to be glorified. I know so many people dislike the idea of saying, get out of the way and let God do it. Remove yourself to the right hand. It's something that we've taught many, many times over the years. Just remove. And this glory that we have is a glory that will remain. It's interesting, I think about it. How this manifest glory is going to be seen in the eternal future. I will be participating in the glory of the Godhead. It'll be a different level of glory than millennial saints, and those who enter the new earth, it'll be different. Now, it's interesting, and I went ahead and put material in like I tend to, and that is the forms of speech here. He likes the present tense. He loves the passive. I put that all in here because I put the forms in, because this thing of being rendered ineffective, being rendered inoperative, abolishing, removing, all of those terms that we've been using of this word, somebody else does it. As hard as we try to actively activate law and as human beings sometimes, God has rendered it ineffective. And so many people are trying to fight against God by being legalists. Trying to fight against God by taking something he has rendered inoperative and making it operative. Trying to breathe new life into law. And that's what people tend to do. And so it's interesting what was rendered inoperative. That glow on Moses' face. was rendered inoperative after he came down from Sinai. It took a while, but it wore off. And it's interesting in nuclear physics. The problem that takes place with isotopes of heavy metals is that you have half-life. Some of them have very short half-life. When Madame Curie was working with radium, she didn't know how dangerous it was, and she died of cancer because of it in the end. But she understood that the half-life of radium that she was working with was about 3 hours. And so what happened, the half-life of the radium was half as much at the end of 3 hours, and it continued to continually break. And this whole thing of nuclear physics was very interesting because they started to relate to some metals that had a half-life of like 4 seconds. You can stand there and you go through its whole half-life, 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 its whole lifetime. This glory is fading away. It's like particles from an atom in radioactive metals cause a half-life, and especially the isotopes of it. And it's so interesting. This glory that was on Moses' face gradually went away. I don't know what it would have been like to be there. Do you ever put yourself in somebody's sandals? If you've been at Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, and you're there and you're seeing this brightness that would blind you. I used this a few weeks ago about how I remember having been warned, diligently warned, don't look at a welding torch, and that's a flame. And I was very impressed with it because I didn't want my pupils burned out. I didn't like the idea of having them burn out from having done something I knew better. Didn't experiment with it. That light was so bright, I've often wondered if it would have burnt their eyes. And then it's just, I always wondered. The glory of that was on Moses' face was disappearing. The sons of Israel were veiled from Moses' face because it was something that was disappearing. It was gone. It was abolished. It was no longer operative. And that was there was a glory to the law. And it's interesting, Paul puts it on physical terms because it affected physical eyesight. And the glory that we have in the grace is a glory that is of spiritual insight. And it's far greater. We are so physically oriented that we often forget how much power there is and by believing what the word says about it. Israel's minds were blinded to the old covenant. It's interesting. They were blind or hardened. There are two ways to translate it. They were blinded to it, and so they didn't understand what they valued so much was so quick to go. I want to read, and you have it in the bulletin, Exodus 34:29-32. Exodus 34 is the account that is here of what happened to Moses. It's not right there at 19. He had to get up there and be up there for 40 days. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with 2 tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. But God's talking to him, and his face starts to shine. And when Aaron and the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, his skin shone, they were afraid to come near him. He's radioactive. No, they were afraid. They didn't know. They saw a manifestation of the glory of God through the law, and they were afraid that it might destroy them. They weren't worried about just their eyes. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the people returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. They were afraid. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him on Mount Sinai. Why did they come near him? Because he put on a veil. He covered his face. Every time I get to veil, I'm all ready to go back and talk about head coverings. We have different words there. The head coverings and the veil. Kind of interesting. Those people who want to put a hanky on their heads to have their heads covered. I don't know how to read parabole. What does that mean? Something there, or catabole. It means something that comes down and wraps around the head. It's not just a little hanky on the top of someone's head. And that's beside the point. And so what happens, when we get into this in 3:6, it tells us who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. So there's two covenants involved. He says new covenant here, and then you have the old covenant down in the context further. And so we have this new covenant. It says New Testament. Testament is covenant. And not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, and the spirit giveth life. The old covenant killed. Had they enforced it as they should have in their history, you'd see it more obviously that it killed. We've said it many times. I wish when we teach the kids, or when they teach the kids in Sunday school, they teach the law with the penalties. 7 of the 10 commandments required under the Mosaic law the death penalty. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it at all. But that's what it was, the 7 of the 10 commandments. And then you have 2 of them, others. If you bear false witness in a capital crime, you died. So that means if you could accuse somebody of something that they should die for, and they die, you die. Then thou shalt not steal. You have the one instance in stealing. It says you will not kidnap. You will not steal another human being. Or else you die. So there's only one of the Ten Commandments that doesn't at some point require a death penalty. But it didn't get enforced like it was supposed to. Chapter 20 is followed by 22, as well as other contexts. And so the old covenant kills. The new is not the letter, but the new covenant is of the spirit. And then verse 7, it says, if that which ministers death that kills is written in stones, it's pretty obvious that's the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his face. Well, you know, here, they're paying attention to something, and they really did not understand it was going to be abolished. It was going to be removed. Now, one thing about the law is, if you're not a Jewish person or the 12 tribes of Israel, the law does not apply to you. Doesn't. It was given to B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. And it was to isolate them from the Goyim, that is, the Gentile. It was to given to them so they were seen as distinct. And so they could say Jehovah was a God far better than any God they ever thought about worshiping. That's part of the law. And so these letters engraved in stone, it wasn't going to be necessary anymore. And that's where I'm working on my forum paper. How much more we have in Christ. What I'm doing in my forum paper, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to present it. I go through some general statements in Scripture about how the law is going to be gone. And our word is one of the words. It will be no more. It's not effective. And then the next half I'm going to be giving, and at this point I'm over 135 comparisons between law and grace, which demonstrates we have something better. And the very idea, I would just love to give some people that, and if they were honest about it, they would not want to have anything to do with law again on it. And I love it when it says, the law came by Moses and grace from our Lord Jesus Christ in John 1. I'm not in that paper yet. And so Israel couldn't gaze at that temporary glory that was presented in 7. And they couldn't even, and it was something that's on his way out. It's a temporary thing. It wasn't permanent. It was related to planet Earth and being on Earth and having a relationship with Jehovah on Earth in a way that we have in heaven. I hope you don't get tired of me talking about the right hand. That to me is the most important part of my existence. Being at and functioning at the right hand. Because that's heavenly. It's not earthly. Being at the right hand makes you so earthly good that God knows how to use you if you get out of the way and let him do it. On it. How often have you heard people say, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, you better be so heavenly minded, you can't help but be earthly good because God the Spirit can use you. And that's very, very important. And so you have in verse 7, one of our, get our kids on, 8, it says this, yeah, this mystery of the Spirit has a glory. And it's been interesting in these last years that I can't get glory out of my head. Today I knew I was going to be in this glory material. I wanted to pull some notes out that I probably did 35 years ago on what I call the glory connection. And just hand them out. But some of you get tired of my handouts. And some of you already have some of them. So I didn't do it. Because I just want to make the point here on it. Let's look at 11. This matter of, we have a glory that we have in verse 10 that goes way beyond what Moses went through. It's kind of hard to imagine. And he practically blinded all of Israel without putting a veil on. And it says, we have one that goes, hooper balo. That means it's thrown way, way beyond. That's verse 10. And then verse 11, he goes on and says, for that which was done away was glorious. Much more that which remains is glorious. Remains, as it is glorious. Much more. And God accomplishes, the thing that is for us. And he emphasizes that it's been for us it's better. They couldn't look at that which was going away. And here we are. We have the potential to be gazing at, as it were. Like that word study of gaze. I did that study, which I knew wouldn't fit in here because of time. Gaze. Look intently. There's a time that I would have loved to have been a participant in the gazing. That was in Acts 1. When the disciples were with Jesus and he ascended. And they said, "Why stand you gazing?" That would have been great, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be just up my track. I'd love to be able to watch him and see the disappearance of him, knowing he said he'd come again. There you are gazing, and most of us would have our mouths hanging open because we were so awestruck. And this is the same kind of thing. We gaze, and in verse 11, what does it say? "For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remains is glorious?" Much more. It's interesting. I did a drop polo now on. It's a double whammy. That is, how much more? How much? I mean, it goes far beyond. And so here, the glory we have, it left Israel awestruck. It left them fearing for their lives. And when we look at the glory that we are participants in, we don't have the threat of law because there's no penalty. We let him do it, and it happens on it. And this remaining glory is something else. Now, the question I have, and I mentioned, I mean, this is something I thought about this week, and that is, how am I going to perceive it? You know, if we went underground, I wondered how Dennis perceived what he found when he got to glory. I had the blessing of knowing how his mind worked to a point, and how that mind would work when he is in the presence of the Lord. And it was interesting because you see what I'm doing? I'm ready to put my whatever on when I get to heaven. Well, one way or another, I don't want to go underground particularly, but I'm ready to be there. The very idea of perceiving the kind of glory that we have, that Israel could not even begin to imagine in that matter. 11:12 says, "Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Paul says, "I'm looking forward to the future, for I can experience that glory that is of the Spirit better than up there than down here." And I think that's interesting. So he's quick to boast. Verse 13, I've got to keep moving. "And now, not as Moses, which put the veil over his face, that the people of Israel could not gaze." They translate in the King James, "steadfastly look." Kind of interesting how that verb is translated in other verses, "focus the eye." Can't get his eyes off. Couldn't get their eyes off. And that's the whole idea, that intensity of being able to do so. And so they could not gaze with intent like the disciples gazed at Christ's ascension. To gaze, they couldn't do it because they were gazing at something that was on its way out. So interesting. And there's a huge amount of material that can contribute to this because we have a new covenant and the role in that. Now, just want to touch verse 14. "But their minds were blinded." Romans 11:25, their minds were blinded. The word blind has the idea of having been hardened, so they were not useful in any sense. "For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," the Old Covenant. There is still a glory to law, and they read it. They read it yesterday often in their synagogues, and they would read the passages of law in their prescribed service books. Some of them might even read it in Hebrew, of all things. But they do it. The cantors have cantored the Old Testament, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. When they had the privilege to go to the Ark and to pull the Torah scroll and to read it, they couldn't see it. They couldn't imagine it. Can you imagine these Jewish young men at Bar Mitzvah for the privilege of reading the Torah scroll? They would go, and they couldn't understand what they read. It's interesting, in my lifetime, I've had opportunity to relate to some Jewish people. And I would say I was friends with a number. And you know what was interesting? How often when I talked to a man, he'd say, I knew Hebrew, but I don't know it now. Now, would I react? Yeah, you did it for your bar mitzvah, didn't you? That's what they would do. And it was interesting, my last doctor said, oh, I read Hebrew. I don't remember a word of it today. And I thought, I understand the blind. It wasn't interesting. He had to go through this ritual. And he did. And it says here, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil is taken away from the reading of the law. There was a veil that Moses had on his face, but their relationship to the law is veiled. They can't see it to this day. I see it. I've spent a lot of time trying to evaluate the blind, because I read a lot of their material and see how close they can come. And I'm saddened by their renowned scholars when I do. I look at it and I still haven't quit reading them to find out a little bit more. That veil is there and it's solid. And so it says, the veil, you get saved and the veil's gone. When a Jewish person gets saved, the veil disappears. Why? Because they become those who are in Christ. You see the last two words in verse 14? The veil's removed in Christ. And so there's a glory in the Mosaic law, but the glory we have goes way beyond it. Far, far beyond it. You spend your time in Paul and in Peter and John. When you're reading those areas, that beats the veil that they have from understanding all of the Hebrew details of the law. Because we have some help. The divine author is there in our lives to lead us in the right direction. And so that's a privilege that we have. Another survey of this idea of that which is rendered inoperative. That's the law. And so, I should have given you the signal earlier. Anyway, let's be reminded, this is the day we have the Lordian table. And we come here often in chapter 3. I just didn't go far enough, but I knew better. So, I trust that you understand the glory that we have. I'm spiritual by the Spirit. So, do I ad-lib until I see his eyes again? Anyway, I guess I should have told him I'm going to give it to him at 25 after. Okay. Let's pray, and I don't want to put him out and say, hey, you're walking up here. But anyway, isn't it great that when we look at law, I've been so overwhelmed with this last week. Well, it's like 3 years. I've worked this thing of law and grace because I did it in Woodburn. And then and that was for the forum as well. And the fun of it was it is something better. You probably could have sung, we have something better, because we do. And there's so many. I have a funny feeling we're going to sing that a time or two on the Sunday of the Lord. So, okay, let's pray and thank you, Father, for your word, and may you bless us, and we'll thank you as you do. As we move to communion, and you encourage Pascal as he leads, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You're on.
One of the bunch of times but then we actually have to do it. So it's getting nervous. So I talked to Chris and I talked to Bill about this. This is just some insight on how to do this whole process and what it's all about, and just getting a pressure about why we do this. I got some pretty good insight. The thing that stood out to me the most was that we do this every month as a remembrance that you are a part of the body. But it also is a demonstration of how we have co-abided with Christ, and how Christ is in us, but we are also in Christ. The bread represents how we're in the body. Are in Christ. Members of the body, we all share. We all have spiritual gifts that use to edify the body. Equal members of the body. We can see Romans 12, 4. Says, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. But we, being many, are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts different according to giving us the prophets that prophesy according to the portion of faith. Each one of us being an individual member of the body, each one of us having a certain gift that. And also see this verse verse 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Once again, all members of body. And we have the purpose that we have our spiritual gifts in the body is for the edifying of the saints. The Ephesians 4, verse 11. Then he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying body of Christ. So each one of us contributing to the body and the edification of the saints through our spiritual gifts. And each one of us is considered equal in the body, a sort of person. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more people are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which left, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. One of us, members of the body, contributing to the body, are considered gifts that they are all considered equal in the body. And this is the body that Christ has given for us. Deeds of the Lord that we say my least prepared took bread. Thanks for it. Say hate with my you to this little body. And the other side of the co-abiding is Jesus Christ in us. Let's go to John 14. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The cup representing the blood of Christ, and that and the new covenant, this is Christ in us. We can see the new covenant described in 2 Corinthians 3, 5. What's our 2 Corinthians 3, 3? You are being manifested. For as much as you are manifested, you declared to the epistle of Christ ministers by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ and God, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of our, as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the New Covenant, Christ being in us, he provides us a Spirit that gives us life. And what kind of life does this Spirit give? This life gives us eternal. The Spirit gives us eternal life. Let's go to John 5, 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we have Christ indwelling in us, providing us eternal life. Well, let's go to, at least we can reflect out this eternal life now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This eternal life that we have in the Son and joining us now is something that we can live out today, and which is also promised us in the future, but something that we can experience now. And we have this underneath the new covenant, which the blood represents. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to come together today. Just remembrance of your Son abiding in us and us abiding in your Son at the right hand, and allowing us to come together in communion and fellowship, remembering that we're all part of the body and we all equally contribute to it through our spiritual gifts, and that we also have eternal life that we can live out today. Thank you for your presence. Amen.
Blessed be the Zion that abides, our one which is rich in love, the heaven. inspired.